welcome this morning. Father God, we do welcome you in this place, Lord. And we welcome you in this sermon, Lord. I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, be pleasing to you, and that your glory would be revealed, and that our eyes would be opened. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bear with me for one moment while I get set up here. Sorry. Praise you, Jesus. Okay. Amen. Amen. Our word for the day comes from John 9, 1 through 7. We actually have two scriptures we're going to read this morning. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he said this, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Amen. Our next verse is 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. I encourage you to read all of 2 Corinthians 3, by the way, but I might cut it down a little bit. "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Amen. The title of this message, it's actually a two-part series entitled "Seeing God's Glory in Our Suffering." Next week, we'll be going more into John 9 and reading the rest of the story of what happens to the blind man. But this week, I wanted to focus on the first part of John 9 and how it correlates with 2 Corinthians. My intent is that we will see God in our suffering, and that we will also see the bigger picture of where we are spiritually blind. You'll see as the sermon goes, but through this man who was blind, he was physically blind, but he was blind for a reason and a purpose. And his life is that living epistle, that God used his life and his blindness to actually reveal the blindness of the Pharisees and even the disciples around him, and opened their spiritual eyes, right? It's important that our spiritual sight is even more important than our physical sight. For in Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Without vision, you will perish." And so I pray this morning that the Lord will open our eyes, that we may not perish. Amen. This verse showing Jesus healing the blind man, it's a clear picture of God's glory in our suffering. It also correlates with the second verse this morning, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. "For to demonstrate his mercy and his lavishness in giving, God called upon a man, a blind beggar, to be an example and a living epistle. What Christ reveals to us here is that his glory surpasses and it literally outshines the letter of the law, the law of Moses, right? And that letter of the law would actually condemn this man. As this man is blind, it reveals so is Israel. So that they put a veil over their eyes and their hearts. But only Jesus can unveil that, take that veil from our eyes and make us see. This man accepted Jesus. And the way he accepted Jesus was by obeying him. The first thing he did while he was still blind was went off to the pool and washed, right? He did as Jesus said. So even while he was still blind, he listened to Jesus' command. And that is proof that we have accepted Jesus is when we do what he says. And in this man's case, it was really blind faith. Amen. There's many times when we're going through trials and we're struggling and we're doing all that we can to get through it or to get around it or whatever we can to survive it. Sometimes we've given up and we've even stopped trying. And then suddenly out of nowhere, God shows up and he turns our darkness into light. And I think that this is what happened in this blind man's case, this beggar. He, when you were blind, they thought it was a sin. And he was cast out of the temple. He wasn't even allowed in. He was a castaway. And he had given up. And what he did is he just begged every day. And probably figured, this is my lot in life, and it's not going any further. And I wonder today how many of us give up in some of these trials, right? I've experienced him in my own life come in and switch the light on. Just turn it on. Boom. I'm struggling. I can't make it another day, another minute. And the next thing you know, God walks in. The Spirit of Christ comes in and the light comes on and he starts making a way for us, right? I've seen him do it in my life. And I've seen him do it in some of your lives and in the lives of others. That's what he does. He's the light of the world. We look around and we discover Jesus is here. Jesus came into this place and God has been glorified, right? We've been healed. God's been glorified. And not only have we been healed and our lives transformed, but our eyes have been opened. And we see him clearly in our suffering. Sometimes it takes getting through it. And then when you look back after a while or maybe shortly afterwards, but you look and you go, wow, there he was. There was Jesus in my suffering and in my darkness. And we recognize him. And that's the Spirit of God in us that flipped the light on for us and took us from darkness into glorious light, right? So if you're in a dark place right now, and if you're suffering, if you're going through trials and you don't see any way out, I plead with you to take heart and to know that there is hope. Jesus sees you even when you can't see him. This blind man couldn't see him, right? Let's take a look at our verse this morning as the Lord reveals his glory in the healing of a man who was born blind. Can we go back? In verse 1 here, we're not going to get much past verse 1 for a few minutes, because he says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus passed by. Friends, this right there is a picture of God's grace that caused Jesus to pass by him. This was not a coincidence. This was meant to be that Jesus would come and pass by. Brother Milt touched upon it last week when he told us that we don't find Jesus, but Jesus finds us, right? And that it's the grace of God that brings the gospel to the sinner, even though the sinner isn't even seeking the gospel. In Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In the film Amazing Grace, it tells the story of William Wilberforce, a politician who was driven by his faith in Christ to commit his money and his energy to abolishing the slave trade in England. The film shows a scene where Wilberforce's butler finds him praying. And the butler says, "You found God, sir?" And Wilberforce responds, "I think that he found me." Amen. Before we come to Christ, each one of us was like this lost and wayward sheep, going our own way and doing our own thing. And we weren't looking for Jesus. Paul said in Romans 3:11 that there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands and none who seeks after God. We're just in the world and we're doing our thing and we're not looking for him. That's the condition of man's heart. You and I weren't seeking after Jesus. It was Jesus who passed by us in our lost and sinful condition. And he had compassion on us even then when we couldn't see him. If it were not for the grace of God, which causes Jesus to pass by where we are and save us, none of us would be saved. We need him to come and pass by. This also reminds me of how many other blessings that we receive from God that we don't even ask for. He blesses us daily in so many ways. Moose said this morning, if I would have known how bad it would have been, I would have prayed harder. And he didn't ask, but yet God blesses, right? And I know that there's, the Bible teaches you have not because you ask not. And so he wants us to ask. It is his will that we ask daddy, that we come as children and we ask him. But as a good daddy, he also gives us what we need and more than what we need, even when we don't ask, right? When Jesus passed by this blind man, the scripture tells us that he saw, right? He passed by him and he saw him. You know, I drive to work back and forth. I go down 8 Mile Road every morning. And every morning and every evening, I see beggars at stationed at certain positions where they know that you're going to drive by and they hope that you see them, right? And they hold up signs that say homeless, God bless you. They usually like to put that God thing in there because they're hoping to touch you somewhere, right? I've seen another girl, and day after day I'd see her, a young woman standing there saying, living in a hotel room, 3 kids. And every day when I'd get to that place, because you're kind of stopped at a light and there's nowhere you can go and they're standing right there, and I'd fidget around in my car or I'd keep my eyes straight ahead, right? And I would do that day after day, and there was this pit in my stomach because God was telling me that I couldn't just pass by them. And so now what I try to do is I try to keep singles, $1 bills in my car. I try to keep mints that have plastic on them. But something that I have that when I pass by, I can hand to them. And I know that I'm not fixing all of their problems, but I'm handing something to them, and I'm saying, I see you. I see you. You're not invisible, and God sees you. And I have to purpose in my heart to do this. See, I have an opportunity, and I lost the opportunity. We talked about that this morning when I'm driving by and trying not to see, right? Even though they know I see them. And I couldn't do it. So now I got to think ahead of time. And when I go to the store, I have to ask, can I have some singles, please? So that I have them sitting in my car. And when the opportunity comes, I'm able to give and give from God and give from the heart and not turn it into a law thing. There's been some times I didn't have it, right? But we want to give because when we walk with Christ, we can't not give to his people. We can't not see a need and fulfill that need. Because when we walk with Christ, how do we know that we've accepted Christ into our hearts? We obey his commands, right? And he says, give to the least of me. When you give to the least of me, then you've given unto me. And so give, don't be afraid. In Isaiah, he tells us, don't hold back. You won't be put to shame. Don't be afraid to give. You can't outgive. We need to let people know we see because Jesus sees. The wonderful truth here is seen in when you're in need, when you're down and out, and when you're without income, without health, without friends or family, without hope, Jesus sees you. Just as he saw, I passed by and he saw, right? He doesn't just pass by and keep going like I did. he sees and then he's compelled to do something. When Jesus sees people in need, he's moved with compassion. He's interested. He cares. He's concerned. And he wants to do something to change your situation. And how do you let him change your situation? How do you change other people's situation? You obey his command. There's the proof right there is in our obedience. When Jesus saw the multitude in Mark's gospel, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. I know some of the things that he teaches and taught them because we have it written in Scripture, right? But I often wonder, you know, were there others? What kind of things did he teach him? If you could sit on that hill with him and listen, there's treasures in his word when he speaks. And he speaks to our heart. He'll tell us what he was teaching them. Charles Spurgeon once said that if you would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into one sentence. He was moved with compassion. In Luke chapter 7, we're told of a widow who just lost her only son. And losing a son is heart-wrenching enough, but being a widow and losing your only son meant that she lost her livelihood as well. There would be no one to take care of her. She'd have no income, no home, no one to look after her presently, nor in her old age. She would now be destitute. In those days, there was no Social Security or no disability. Some of us need that, right? But we also can't depend on that, just like this old woman. We can't. We have to depend wholly on Jesus because the government will let us down as well. Anyways, here's this woman who has nothing. There was no safety net under her. She truly lost everything. And once again, in this verse, Jesus is walking with his disciples and he passes by. She's not looking for him. She's in the funeral procession and her son is on, they're going to burn it, right? And she's weeping. And he passes by. And again, it says that when the Lord saw her, he sees. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Don't cry. And then he proceeded to raise her son from the dead. He gave her back her son. See, he was moved with compassion, and he had to do something. And she was in darkness, and she wasn't looking for Christ, and she had just lost everything. And he passed by. And he saw, and he flipped the light on in her life. Charles Spurgeon goes on to describe the original meaning of the words moved with compassion. And he says it's not found in classic Greek. It's not found in the Septuagint. The fact is, it was a word coined by evangelists themselves. They did not find one in the whole Greek language that suited their purpose. And therefore, they had to make one. It's expressive of the deepest emotion, a striving of the bowels, a yearning of the innermost nature with pity. Spurgeon goes on to describe what Jesus might have felt. He says, I suppose that when our Savior looked upon certain sights, those who watched him closely perceived that his internal agitation was very great. His emotions were very deep. And then his face betrayed it. His eyes gushed like founts with tears. And you saw that his big heart was ready to burst with pity for the sorrow upon which his eyes were gazing. He was moved with compassion. His whole nature was agitated with commiseration for the sufferers before him. Do you know that Jesus is moved with compassion for you? Are you moved with compassion for others? Do you see people in need and have a deep emotion that's welling up from you, so much so that you have to do something? That is the heart of Jesus, and that's how he displays his glory. That's when we're going to see it. In fact, if we go back to our original verse where Jesus saw the blind man, just a few minutes before that verse in chapter 8, the Pharisees were ready to stone Jesus. He was being persecuted for speaking the truth, and they didn't like to hear the truth, just like a lot of people today don't like hearing the truth. And so they said, okay, stone him, but it wasn't yet his time, right? Because things will be done in his time, and nobody's going to thwart his plan nor his time. So they start to stone him, but he finds a way. He makes himself disappear, and they can't see him anymore because they're blind. And so he goes on his way now. And then just a little while later, he passes by the blind beggar. And the point here is that even in the midst of persecution, when it was very, very inconvenient for him, Jesus reached out to other people in need. You see, we can't say, I have my own stuff to deal with, and boy, I'm over my head with stuff to deal with. I have a lot that's going on too. Because here we have in Scripture, Jesus, who had a lot going on, like people trying to stone him. And it was inconvenient, right? But he saw a need, and he had to stop, and he had to take care of that need. He still had time for others, no matter what he was going through. There was a need. He saw it, and he grabbed the opportunity. Because he said, I have to do the works of God who sent me, and we have to do them now while it is day, right? What am I reading here? We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. There's going to be a time that comes when his light's going to be removed from the world, and there's not going to be any more time to do his works. And in each one of our lives, there's a time and a appointed day that we're not going to be here anymore. Right? We're not going to be able to do his works. So when that opportunity presents itself, don't harden your heart. Take the opportunity to give to others. Even if it's just a small thing, do it then. Don't wait. Let's go back to our scripture reading today, because there's a lot of good stuff in this that we're yet to cover. In verse 2, we find the disciples asking, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man suffered from a severe disability of blindness from birth. For most people, the thought of going blind is a terrifying thought. This is the only time in the Bible where a man who was born blind receives his sight. We see Jesus healing other blind people, but they weren't born that way. This man has never had sight. And even from the womb, God creates us with a special purpose in mind, just as he created this man with a special purpose in mind. What this man and everyone else thought was a curse turned out to be a blessing. He thought he was cursed as well. They all thought he was cursed, and he thought he was cursed. He just took it on. And this curse, we're going to see that it turns out to be a blessing. He was not only given sight, but the sight to literally see Jesus. He didn't get to just open his eyes and see, you know, beautiful things. He saw the face of his Savior. It makes me think of Simeon, who waited all his life in the temple to see Jesus. And he finally saw that precious babe that day in the temple, right? And he could have peace. Being blind from birth also describes our condition as sinners. Before birth, we had a sinful nature. David said, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 51:5, and Solomon said, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." So we're all born with this sin in us. And because of his blindness, this man was utterly destitute, just as we are utterly destitute in our sin without the blood of Christ to wash us clean. There's no way that we can remove that sin from us. The law cannot do it. It has to come through Jesus Christ. In the time that the disciples were with Jesus, it was commonly believed that all deformity and dysfunction was the result of somebody's personal sin. So the disciples asked who sin caused the man's blindness. And Jesus then reveals that the man's deformity came not from sin, but instead it came from the will of God. By healing the man, God was honored and glorified. So Jesus was identifying that not all sickness and suffering is a result of sin, and that we should not be quick to judge others according to the measure in which they suffer. And we do that often, don't we? There's also something here that I don't want you to miss. The sin that Jesus is revealing in this text is not the sin of the blind man. He said it's not his sin, right? But rather those who look on him as a sinner simply because he's blind. Jesus said his blindness was not because of man's sin, of his sin. Rather, this shows our obstinacy in believing in the salvation of all who come to him through grace and grace alone. Did you get that? Our obstinacy in believing in the salvation of others, that they've come to him through grace and grace alone. We want to put all these other yokes on them. And we want to say, well, they're still sinning and they're doing this and they're doing that. And we cannot judge another person's heart. God says, come to me through Jesus Christ. Believe that I am God. Believe that I am Messiah. Believe that I'm your Savior. And repent and turn from your wicked ways, and you will be set free. You have eternal life with him then. But I'm here to tell you that some of the layers of our old life cling on for a while, and God's doing a work in people and getting rid of those. And it's not up to us to judge whether they're saved or not. They were doing this to this man. He was blind, and they immediately thought, well, you're a sinner, and we're going to cast you out now. He was in more darkness than just being physically blind. One who appears to be so obvious in sin is not necessarily in sin. And it's that, when we do that, when we have that judgment of others, that makes us blind. We're the ones who are blind. We don't see his salvation. We're blind to it. That is what puts a veil over our eyes and our hearts. Don't miss it. That's what the Pharisees were doing to this guy. This man was blind so that he might demonstrate the blindness of others. That was his purpose. God had a plan and a purpose for this man before he was born. And he gave him blindness so that his glory might be revealed. And it did. It revealed God's glory, and it revealed the blindness in others and those around him. And here he thought he was cursed. In his suffering and in what he was going through, that was actually God's will and God's plan, and it was his work to do for God. And sometimes when we're suffering, you don't realize it, but you're actually doing a work for God. If you let him, your suffering can be your works. That's good stuff, right? There were other healings that Jesus performed where there was disability, where it was a direct result of sin. This is found when Jesus healed the cripple. And after healing him, he found him in the temple and he said, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So I want to make the point clear that there are times when we suffer because a direct result and a consequence of our sin, right? It can be. But if we continue, well, let me back up. Scripture tells us that when we continually practice sin without repentance, that the wages of that sin is death. If you have not repented and surrendered your heart to Jesus, I urge you to do so. For the suffering that you're experiencing now will be nothing compared to the suffering of spending eternity without him. You'll spend eternity in hell without the hope of Jesus. That's the truth of not coming to repentance in him. Today can be the day of salvation for you and your household. Today can be the day that your sins are forgiven, and you too will have the blessed assurance of spending eternity with Jesus and the Father. Accept that Jesus has already paid the price for your sin and offers redemption by accepting him. And how do we know that we've accepted Jesus? We obey him. We do what he says. Don't harden your heart and put off an opportunity for Jesus to give you a new heart and a new hope. I don't claim to understand suffering, and I don't like it. But I believe that with Peter, that suffering can put our faith through the test, and it can prove to show that our faith is genuine when it comes through that test and through that trial. For this reason, we bless his name, even in the fires of despair and persecution. Lift his name, exalt him anyways, even when it's hard. That is the difference between the way we suffer as Christians and the way the world suffers as ones who curse God. It is in praising God in the midst of our suffering that his glory is revealed, and why we call it all good. And we suffer for his name's sake. Christ suffered unimaginably on that cross in Calvary, so that we as sinners might be saved and glorified in heaven. So I think that we should ask ourselves, if Jesus suffered so that we could obtain such eternal glory, should we complain that we suffer that God may be glorified? Scripture shows that many notable men suffered that Christ might be glorified. Lazarus was sick and died so that Christ might be glorified. Peter suffered martyrdom that God might be glorified. In fact, all the disciples suffered for God's glory. Paul said that his infirmities were to show the power of Christ. In our own time, we look at Pastor Sayed suffering in an Iranian prison so that Christ may be glorified. We look at Aisha Bibi, separated from her family, weak and suffering in a prison in Pakistan, so that Christ may be glorified. Often the things that appear tragic are actually designed to bring God the greatest glory. Tragedy and trials are not always punishments. Please get that into your heart. So many times when we're going through something, we say God is punishing us. And that's a lie, because you see, the truth is that Jesus Christ took on our punishment. He took on our sins, and he paid the price so that we don't have to. You may be suffering consequence of sin, but you can turn it around and let God be glorified in it. It's not punishment. Our scripture this morning clearly shows that there are times that we suffer not because of our sin, but so that God can display his glory. But here's another point I'd like to make. All suffering can be used for the glory of God. All suffering, even if it is a direct result of sin. It is what we allow God to do in us while we're suffering that can bring glory to God. Here's a few ways that God uses suffering and afflictions for our good and for his glory. Three ways. One is afflictions teach us the will of God. They lead us to holiness. David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." See, his trials that he brings us through can get us back in line with him, right? And Psalm 119 says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." A second reason is that affliction leads us to confess our sins. David said, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity." So there's times we feel the hand of God on us, and he's trying to show us there's something in our heart that is not right. And I want to give you a clean heart. And so we ask him, and we confess our sins, right? Another way is that our afflictions are used to humble us. A.J. Tozer once said that before God can use a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. We can look to the story of Joseph and see how God spent many years humbling Joseph in order to mightily save the nation of Israel from famine. So the point is, there's reasons why we're going through it, and while we're going through it, we kick and scream and we hate it, but there's reasons. He's doing a work in our heart, and it's not only for us, but it's for others as well. In 2003, a 13-year-old Christian girl named Bethany Hamilton was surfing when she was attacked by a 14-foot tiger shark. Do you guys remember the story? The shark severed her left arm just below her shoulder. After nearly bleeding to death, she was rushed to the hospital. Prior to the injury, Bethany had been one of the world's top competitive junior surfers. And despite her strong faith, she questioned why God would allow her to endure such tragedy. But she became determined to surf again competitively. And trusting in God, Bethany entered the water 3 weeks after the incident and the accident. She began training again 3 weeks later. This girl's amazing. She started with a long board, and then she moved to a smaller board until she was able to surf on a short board. Because Bethany refused to quit, She's gone on to place and win many of the world's famous top female surf competitions. Her experience has become world famous. She eventually published a book chronicling her struggles and her victories. She named the book Soul Surfer. So throughout her ordeal, Bethany has remained an outspoken Christian. And because of that, God has been able to use her. What appeared to be a tragedy has become the greatest blessing she's ever known. With two arms, she would have likely won some surf competitions. She might have even made the cover of a surf magazine. But with God in her heart and one missing arm, she's been able to reach the entire world. And she's now a symbol of faith and a living example of God's ability to take the broken and make them whole again. And God can do it for me, and God can do it for you. It's what we let him do while we're suffering. The blind man's suffering was not in vain. It doesn't say how old he was, but I wonder how many years he begged. I have the feeling, and we'll see next week when I read more, that he is a somewhat younger man, because later on his parents say he's of age. Go ask him if he's who healed him. But that doesn't matter. The point of it is I'm sure that it was lengthy and it was without hope. And when we go even one day without hope, it feels like eternity, doesn't it? All his life, he suffered for this one moment, and his healing came when he obeyed Jesus. Look at how important this one poor, destitute man was to God. And we're important to him as well. God not only sees your suffering, but it's important to him. It's important. He has a plan, and he's doing a work through it. It's your works for him and his kingdom. This means suffering, or this man's suffering, was to reveal and to show the sins of others. He exposed those Pharisees. He suffered so that their sins could be exposed. Your suffering has great significance as well. Take faith and be uplifted. Your suffering has much value in the kingdom of God, and it's not forgotten. We might not know what his eternal purpose is or what our eternal purpose is, just as this man didn't know. He didn't know at the time that 2,000 years later, you and I were going to be reading about him and learning from this and allowing God to work in our hearts. What a purpose he served. It wasn't only for the Pharisees and their sin to be revealed, but it was for everyone who reads that word later. He suffered. It was important. But God's glory was revealed over and over and over again. And as we go through times, it's tough out there in the world. And the world kicks us to the curb. And a lot of us and a lot of you are going through some stuff right now, and the world doesn't care. And the world says, you're not worth it, and you're not important, and I don't care what you're going through. But I'm here to tell you today that God has passed by. Jesus has passed by, and he sees. And if you let him, he's got a purpose for you. If you listen to what he says and do what he commands, he has great purpose. You're not suffering for nothing. You have great purpose and importance in the kingdom of God, and you don't know who's watching, and you don't know who's seeing, and you don't know how God's going to use it, but he will. Grab hold of it and say, thank you, Lord, for the suffering, for I know you're not going to let me suffer more than I can endure. I know that you see, and when you see, you're compelled to move. You're compelled to do something. And in just a moment, and I don't know when, but the lights are going to come on. And he's going to make a way for you. And he's going to make a way out. His word says that he takes the crooked road and he makes it straight. And he's going to do that for you. Take heart and hold on and praise him and exalt him and let him be the light of your life. Let him work because others are watching. He says we got to do it now. We have to do it now while it's time. It's a dark world out there, people. And he says, I'm the light of the world. And he's inside of you and he's living in you and he is the light. And through what you're going through your obedience and your praise to him, even when you don't think it's happening, even when you don't see him in it, you're lighting up the world. You're letting his light shine. Hold on to hope. Let God do his perfect will in you. Know that he has sought you out, that he sees you and he has compassion on you. There's an old saying that says, the will of God will never lead you to where the grace of God cannot sustain you. Hold on and don't despair. Look at what happened here. We're going to talk about the rest of this next week. But when this man was healed, and Jesus used whatever way he wanted. He spit on the ground and he made some mud and he put it on the man. Do you guys all know that we're made out of mud anyways? So he can do and heal however he wants. But where the healing was when the man, he said, go and wash in the pool, and the man went. And he's still blind. He's still doing what he said, okay, this is what he told me to do. And he still didn't even know that it was God who said it. He didn't know yet. But he did what God said. He did what Jesus said. And his healing came. Just do what he says. Healing's coming. Don't despair. If you utilize God's power and face your fears, many are going to come and see the glory of God through you, and his light will shine. Amen.